Amen. Mark chapter 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that the time that we'll spend tonight in your word will be profitable to us, to help, Lord, not only us individually, but to help the congregation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Lord. We want to be the best we can for you. And, Lord, we're frail, and we're very much too human sometimes. But Lord, in our hearts of hearts, we want to please you. And so I pray that you'll help us, dear Lord, to learn from your word so we can be better for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I want to preach on this subject tonight, organization and teamwork. Organization and teamwork. Let me say this. God did a wonderful thing when he spoke the church into existence. God brought together Christians into an assembly. And you know what? He knew, in God's heart, he knew that the best chance he had of completing the Great Commission was not to have a bunch of disconnected individual Christians trying to by themselves do what they could do. But the Lord understood that if he could bring a good group of Christians together, that they could so much more effectively carry out his will and his wishes during the church age. I'm thankful for the local assembly. I mean that. Everything God's done is good, but this is beyond good. It's great. It's genius. And what a blessing it is that we get to be a part of a local assembly of believers. And you know what? God brings us together because we can accomplish more as a group than we can individually. I call it the power of the assembly. You know, if it was up to Jerry Ross to support missions, I'm not sure if me and my wife, if we pooled our resources and even gave by faith, I'm not sure that we couldn't maybe only put one or two missionaries on the field. But I get to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we get to gather together our resources. And because of that, there's almost 60 missionaries and missionary efforts being supported through Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And what I'm saying is we can do more together than we can by ourselves. Every once in a while, I warn you, Christians, watch this. Don't get a Lone Ranger mentality. Don't get this idea that, you know what, I just want to be disconnected. I just want to do my little thing. I can't be a part of something. I can't get along with people. Listen, if you have those problems, you need to address them and see them as problems, because God put us together to work together so we could accomplish more for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at it, you know, the church is an assembly. And by the way, we're to work together as a team. But the honest truth is, if you look throughout the church, the pastor, God's given him the oversight. But the honest truth is that pastor then delegates responsibility, leader's responsibility to many, many, many small teams, if you want to call them that, within the assembly. I'm glad that we've got a team of Sunday school teachers and workers. And by the way, that's a great group. And you know what? They work together. We keep them together on the same lessons. We give them guidance. But you know what? It's a team. Listen, what happens during the Sunday school hour every 9:30 every week at Blessed Hope Baptist is a team effort. Our bus ministry, we've got a team of bus workers. Within those team of bus workers, there's individual bus routes that there's a team. And by the way, there's a group of people that are working together. We put somebody in charge of every one of those groups. It's called a bus captain. And by the way, I'm not going to create a team without creating a leader. God never created anything where he didn't put somebody in charge of it. My dad used to say anything with two heads is a monster. And I promise you, somebody needs to be the one that says, all right, this is the plan. Here's the vision. And by the way, leaders, you know what? That doesn't mean that you don't listen and take input. And some of the best ideas you'll ever get is from fellowship. But the honest truth is, you also, as a follower, can't get the attitude, well, if I give a suggestion and the leader don't take it, then I'll just go take my toys and go and set home. There's a lot of those type of Christians, and they're ineffective for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it has to be your way or the highway, then you're probably going to have to choose the highway, you know. But why don't you come and humble yourself, be a part of a team, listen to leadership. If you haven't noticed, you know, there's some gray hair in here. And this year I'm celebrating 30 years into the ministry, and I didn't fall off the turnip wagon. I drove it in the parking lot. And at some point you need to listen to your pastor and respect the fact that he's done this for a while. And if he's got an idea and a wish, I got an oversight. I can see things in the ministry you can't see. And so don't grumble about how you'd always do it better or do it different. Just get in and follow and work as part of a team. And we can accomplish so much here. Here we see in this story four people that basically had an impossible situation. There was an impossible situation, but because they were willing to work together, the impossible became possible. And what everybody else had given up on, they refused to give up on. And because they worked together as a team, somebody got to Jesus. Well, that's a good place to stop for a minute. Folks, the bottom line is this. Why do we need to work together? Because the main goal of the church is getting people to Jesus. Getting people to Jesus. And we're much more effective at doing that if we'll work together as a team than we are as individuals. And so we're going to preach on this subject tonight, teamwork and organization, organizing teams. Here we see a story of a man that was sick of palsy. And he had four friends. And by the way, these are true friends. I don't know who these men were, but they cared enough about this individual to completely change their schedule, rearrange their life, and do something that was difficult, some people would say impossible, because they loved this man and they wanted to get him the help that he needed. I want to tell you, point out several things about these four men. Number one, a team does not have to consist of great numbers. A team doesn't have to consist of great numbers. There were just four here. But can I say this? You know what? Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And I'm going to tell you, this is a whole sermon, but you can go through the entire Bible and find out that God is more than willing to use small groups of people. You know, sometimes a church gets the mentality, well, if we're not running 500, we're not running 1,000. You know what? I believe Blessed Oak Baptist Church has bought into this. Your preacher says a small town country church can have a worldwide impact. I believe it. I believe it. But we've got to work together to do it. You know what? God sometimes whittled it down. Remember Gideon's 300? He's sometimes afraid that if we have too many of us involved, that we'll start taking the credit. And so God can use small congregations and small groups and still accomplish amazing things. Jesus just trained 12. And 11 of the 12, by the way, led in turning the world upside down for the Lord Jesus. How many was there? 1,000, 2,000, 5,000, 10,000 on the day of Pentecost? No, 120 Christians. Just 120 Christians met in the upper room and prayed, and 3,000 people were saved. What I'm saying is this, you know, everybody that's doing something for the Lord wishes they had more help. And that's true, by the way. Jesus said that we should pray for the Lord of harvest, that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. And we always have a need of more workers. And you say, as a bus captain, you say, preacher, I wish I had some more help. I understand that. I do too. I wish you had more help. I wish I had more help. Most everybody doing something wishes they have more help. But you know what? You can still see God work through a small number. The preacher, it's just me and my wife and two bus workers. You can still see miracles. Okay, you can still see God do some unusual things. And so you don't need many, but there was only four, just four men. A team does not have to consist of great numbers, but number two, a team does have to work together. And if you think about this, if one man would have showed up by himself, and there's his friend, an adult man, sick of palsy, and he needs to be carried across the city to this certain house where Jesus was, and that man by himself had to get that man there, and you know what, had to get him up on a roof and had to get him to Jesus. I'm pretty sure not one man could have accomplished that. But these four men decided that they would work together. I don't know if they had different personalities. They probably did. No two people are alike. I don't know if they were different backgrounds. I don't know. But you know what? Whatever differences they had, they were willing to set aside so that they could get their friend to Jesus. Hey, not everybody needs to be like me, and not everybody needs to be like you. Aren't you glad that God uses a variety of personalities and a variety of people from a variety of different backgrounds? I mean, good night. He can use Italian people. Think about that. To do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that ought to give everyone hope right there. And God can use almost anybody to do the Lord's work. And the, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we get real small-minded sometimes. Listen, don't be petty, okay? Sometimes we judge everybody in life. You know, well, they're just so different. They're just not like me. Well, since when were you the template of perfection? And, well, they're too loud. Maybe you're too quiet. They're too this. Maybe you're too that. And by the way, aren't you glad it takes all kinds of personalities, all kinds of different people? I remember when they decided to make me a bus captain in Chicago, and I was just a Bible college student. And you know what? They had a route that they were creating, part of two different routes. And it was a brand new situation. And you know what? They gave me two lady workers that were as different in personality as you've ever seen two ladies. And they gave me a bus driver, and they said, here you go. And you know what, folks? Listen, we got to see miracles there. And you know what? Because we just decided there may only be four of us, but if we work together and if we pray together and if we use our God-given personality, I think about Miss Becky, and man, this girl was wild and hyper and excitable. And this Miss Jeannie was as quiet. She was scared of her own shadow. She wouldn't get up in front of anybody. But you know what? She could make a connection with some of the kids on that bus that somebody was a little more hyper couldn't make. You know, she was one to slip into a seat. And she couldn't get up and lead a song on the bus, but she'd slip into a seat and love on somebody and get to know some of these young girls and relate to them in a way that maybe I could never do. Or listen, what I'm saying is, listen, just be you. Be a spirit-filled you. You don't have to be like everybody else. You can be you. But be a spirit-filled you, and there's a place for you in God's work. They had to agree to work together. We'll never accomplish alone what we could accomplish together. And I talk about the power of the assembly, the power of the assembly. You know, if your pastor decides that every week I'm going to invite 10 people to church, and I'm the only one doing that, you know what? Occasionally, I might get to see somebody that I invite come to church. But if you show me that there's 100 people that'll buy into the same thing and say, I can do invite 10 people to church, folks, I'm going to tell you what. You get 100 people times 10, that's 1,000 every week that are being invited to church. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see people on a regular basis walking in, visiting Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But that's called the power of the assembly. Don't sit on the sideline. Okay? Don't watch your pastor do it and not participate in it. Don't let it be just a few. If we're all, you know what? I can only pass out so many tracts in the course of a week. But if I can do 10, but 100 of us can also do 10, are you listening to me? That's 1,000 tracts every week. Don't tell me somebody's not going to get saved. Don't tell me something's not going to happen. And it's all of us working together in the witnessing, in the inviting, in the giving, in the praying. In the praying, how about that? Join together. And so a team does not have to consist of great numbers, but a team does have to agree to work together. Now, let me give you another one. Here you go. You hear this sometimes in sports, but I'm going to use it for the Lord's work. There is no I in the word team. There is no I in the word team. One of the things I noticed when I was studying about these men is that we know that there were four men, verse number 3, which were born of four. We saw what they did, but you know what? God does not give us any of their names. He does not give us any of their names. Who are these guys? We don't even have a first name. We have no idea what their name is. You know why I think God wrote the story that way? Because I think he wants us to understand that what was important was that somebody got to Jesus. And really, when it boils down to it, the names of the people involved are not what's important. I read it this morning. Some plant, some water. God gives the increase. Let's give God the glory for whatever happens around here. I say this often. I want to say it again. There is almost no limit to what a church can accomplish together as long as no one in that church cares who gets the credit. Now, let's stay there. Let's be there at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, okay? There is almost no limit to what a church can accomplish together as long as no one in the church cares who gets the credit. These four men weren't interested in making a name for themselves. They were interested in getting their friend to Jesus, all right? I don't think a one of them cares that their name didn't make it into the scripture. All they know is I had a friend that needed Jesus, and we got him to Jesus, okay? Every person that walks down Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let me tell you this. You know what? There's no one individual that can take credit for that because everything that happens here is a team effort, okay? Well, I invited them to come, and they rode the bus. Did you drive the bus? Oh, by the way, did you change the oil in the bus? Does it have brakes because of you? And what I'm saying is this. Listen, get off this stuff about I need all the credit. I want all the credit. Why don't somebody see? The honest truth is, if I didn't have the support team I had, you know, the sad part is, you know, my name's on the side. And honestly, I get too much of the credit of what happens around here. I mean that. And the honest truth, I know better. I know better. Okay? And so, you know what? When something good happens, if you'll really trickle that thing down, there was a lot of people involved in getting that person here. And you know what? Somebody, they went to a Sunday school class and they heard about Jesus. They went to children's church and they heard about Jesus. You know what? They had a bus worker that went and visited them. They had a bus driver that got them here. They had a bus captain that made them feel welcome. They had a door greeter that stood at the door and welcomed every single one of them as they came in. What I'm saying is this. You know what? Aren't you glad to just be part of a team? You know what? Don't need credit. When you get into that arena, you get into this matter of pride. And let me just, I want to go quickly tonight, but I tell you, folks, let's warn ourselves against this matter of pride. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. Anytime there's a contentious atmosphere, contentious spirit in the church, you can ask yourself one question. Where's the pride? Where's the pride? Because the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. I think God knows what he's talking about. He says if there's contention, somebody's got a pride problem. And usually more than one person's got a pride problem. Proverbs 16:18, pride cometh before destruction. Well, I don't want that. I want blessing. I don't want destruction. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. I'm talking about working together as a team. Hey, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we're going to get this thing done, and we're going to do everything we can. Your pastor is organizing, has in the past, and we'll be doing it this year. I'm organizing teams of people that have to work together. Somebody's got to be in charge of that team. You need to learn to be a team player. If every place I've put you, you can't fit because you're always clashing with other people, listen, it's not the entire church that has a problem. You've got a problem. I'm helping you tonight. You got a pride problem. Okay? If you can't be a part of anything unless you're in charge of it, you got a pride problem. All right? Just show up. Hey, next few days when we're doing this for 2 weeks, listen, I remember one guy that came in, and you know, bless his heart, he came to church at this time when we were working downstairs remodeling the basement. And he was one of these guys that came, and every single day he came, whatever we started to do, he wanted to stop everybody and tell them a better way to do it. And Brother Don Mowry, I love Brother Don. After about the third time this guy did this, he said, they looked around, he said, Brother, he said, what? He said, we need to call you Ford. He said, Ford? Why you want to call me Ford? He said, because you've always got a better idea. All right, don't need to always have a better idea. Honestly, are you listening to me? Now listen, I'm all for listening to ideas, but you know what? If every single thing we do, you've got a better way that it could be done, you probably don't. You just think more highly of yourself than you ought. You know what? Put me on a team. Watch your preacher. I'll be on the bottom rung of any team in here. And you know what I'll do to the person in charge? I'm not going to be in charge of everything that's going on in the little areas this week. I'll show up and I'll say, what do we want to do? How do you want to do it? And you know what you'll see me do? Not sit back and say, well, have you thought about this? You know what you'll see me do? You know, while you're arguing about a different way to do it, we could have already had it done. Just roll your sleeves up and get down and get it done. Okay? And so, you know, we're talking about working together. And so there's no I in teamwork. Number four, every successful team must learn tenacity. Tenacity, what does that mean? That means that, you know, one of the things that really God used to prove these four men is that as they were making a plan to get this man to Jesus, they ran into an obstacle. Obstacles are a part of life. Okay, if you're going to set out to do something for the Lord, I promise you, as you're trying to do this, you're going to run into some obstacles. And I believe when Jesus, it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, you know what he saw? He saw men that had a heart to get their friend to Jesus, ran into an obstacle, and said, we're not going to let that obstacle stop us. There is nothing we set out to do in life. And we set out to do here in the ministry that we don't run against obstacles. I promise you, not everything that we're going to try to do in the next 2 weeks are going to go exactly according to plan. All right, there's going to be a little trial and error. We may try something and say, well, that didn't work. Or we're going to try to do something. Well, here's a problem. Oh, well, what are we going to do? I don't know. Let's fold our tents and go home. Okay, I mean, I like these four men because when they faced an obstacle, they didn't quit. You know, what do you do when you're faced with a closed door? They showed up. They had their friend. There was a big crowd around. They couldn't enter for the press. And what are you going to do? Would it have been very easy for them to say, well, we tried. At least we tried to get our friend to Jesus. But you know what? I guess God closed the door. I guess it just wasn't part of God's will. And it just, it's amazing to me how little it takes to make the average Christian stop. What little obstacle. It's almost like when you enter into an endeavor, you're looking for a reason not to complete it. Now, don't be that way. Don't be that way. If a job needs done, then it needs done. Well, this broke. Well, I guess you're going to figure out another way to do it then. Well, preacher, can we get this? Can we get that? No. Well, then how are we supposed to do it? Figure it out. That's what these men did. You know what they did? They couldn't get to the door. They couldn't get to a window. So one of them went out and borrowed a ladder. You know, what does that mean? Somebody left their garage open. They borrowed the ladder. Christians don't steal stuff, but sometimes we borrow it, all right? And they climbed up on the roof. And you know what? They figured out about where Jesus was by figuring out about how deep he was. And you know what? They figured it out. They got up there and they started tearing a hole in the roof. You say, that's crazy. Did they get their friend to Jesus? Did they get their friend to Jesus? You know, I run into a lot of Christians. I run into a lot of people across the country. And I'll have met them and they'll say, hey, I'm going to Bible college. And I'll see them 2 years later. Hey, how's Bible college? Well, God shut the door on that. I'm going to the mission field. Here's my card. I see them a couple years later. Hey, are you close? Well, God shut the door on that. And it just seems like God shuts a lot of doors. But I read in the Bible, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know, sometimes God lets you come up to a door to find out whether you have the tenacity and the faith to stand there and knock until God opens it up. And so, listen, I promise you, if you want to, you can always find an excuse in life not to get the job done. You can always do it. Now, I'm going to give you parents a great lesson right here. If your children are of a habit of doing that, you are raising future failures. Stop taking excuses. Every time you send a kid to do it, if they come back and they have a meltdown, I tried, but this didn't work, and I didn't work, I can't do it. All right, I'll just do it then. Then you're raising a future failure. Okay? So you know what? Give them a job to do. And you know what? When they face obstacles, then guess what you're going to do? You're going to start thinking, aren't you, son? Didn't go according to plan, did it? All right, you're coming back and telling me this is why you can't do it. I want you to go look at it again and come back and tell me how you can do it. That's the ministry. That's life. I mean, that's what it is. That's the workplace. You know, so watch this. Anytime a church decides to do something big for the Lord, you can expect that Satan will attack and harass and to throw as many obstacles in your path as possible. And what you've got to do is just say, you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to take a step back. Sometimes you have to stop. Okay, this didn't go right. Or what do we do? Or this obstacle came. All right, what do we need to do? And these four men decided they were going to get the job done. They learned a little bit about tenacity. Number five, a successful team must be willing to do whatever it takes to get the job done. They got to be willing to work at it, And let me just go ahead and throw that little dirty word out, W-O-R-K. They got to be willing to work at it. You know, folks, they ran into an obstacle. It wasn't going to be as easy as they thought it was going to be, but they had a good work ethic. You try to take somebody sick of palsy, you try to take somebody that you're carrying born of four, and you try to get them up on a ladder on top of a roof. I mean, folks, we're talking about guys having to work together. You're talking about guys that are sweating and grunting and hanging on and fighting their way up there. I mean, come on. I just want a revival of young men that'll put their nose to the grindstone, get down, get dirty, do whatever you have to do. I mean, bust your knuckles, bleed, and worry about, you know, don't stop and say, I got to go get a dinosaur Band-Aid, all right? Just bleed. Just fight through it. Just crawl and claw and understand, listen to me, understand that your manhood's at stake on some of this. I'm honestly just about done. I told my adult class, my young adult class today, you know, I know why God lets you, you only get 70. I know why people need to die when they hit 70s or so. At least, Jerry, I'm going to speak for me. Because by the time you get to be 70, the civilization has so gone downhill that I am expected to tolerate from teenagers and young adults what my dad wouldn't have tolerated from me for 1 second. Just listen to the preacher for a minute here. Well, you just, you know, you got to cut people slack, and people are just in this and that. We've got such a pansy generation, it's absolutely ridiculous. They can't take a rebuke. They can't take correction. They can't take criticism. We've got men, young men, that are more women than they are men. They're dealing with emotions. All the time it's emotions. Well, I got my feelings hurt. Good night. If my dad thought I was having a feeling, he just spanked me for general purposes. I mean, you know, you got to sit down. You got to hold their hand. You got to talk them through it. You know, you got to word everything so carefully. You can't hurt anybody's feelings, you know. And I mean this. I mean, as a pastor of a church, you know what? I'm trying to correct some things, and I've got people that can't take anything except a pat on the head and an attaboy. Well, you're in trouble, because read the book of Proverbs. And you know what? Part of pastoring a church, preach the word, be instant in season, out season. Reprove, rebuke. And you know what? If you can't take reproof and you can't take rebuke, then you ain't going to be worth much for God. Stop walking about worrying about your feelings and start worrying about how to get somebody to Jesus. Okay, boy, this is good. All right, I mean, take it. Take it. When I was a young man, even a young adult man, I thank God for older men that came and looked me in the eye sometimes and called me on stuff. And I had a chance to either be wise or be a fool right there. And you know what? Some of our pride doesn't want to take that. But the honest truth is, those men were men that loved me, and they were godly men, and they were pointing out something I didn't really want to have to face. But you know what? I thank God for the fact that they did that. And later on, you know what? I was able to fix some things in my youth because I was willing to take some correction. And you know what? I broke some bad habits, and I grew up, and I became responsible in some areas I didn't want to be responsible in. And young men, we're still in the business of raising young men around here. Okay, if you want to be a pansy, I can recommend several pansy churches to you that have pansy pastors. But that wouldn't be Blessed Hope Baptist Church. All right. You know, I'm just about done with the excuses. I'm tired of hearing excuses. Stop coming and tell me why you can't. Start figuring out how you can. All right, this is good for us tonight, all right? So here we go. If you're going to be a part of a team, you know what? You got to work hard at it. Sometimes it's not going to be as easy as you thought. Okay, work. Work at it. Okay, James chapter 2, verse... I love Brother James, by the way. You read that book, but put your steel-toed boots on before you read James, because James don't cut us any slack here. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a man or brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, but what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now watch this. There's a lot of people that come to this portion of Scripture and want to talk about salvation by works. You know what? James isn't saying you're saved by works. He says if you have true salvation, it produces works. And whatever you have that's not producing works isn't really faith. Okay, so don't you try to take this thing of faith and works. I understand there's no works involved in salvation, but true salvation will make you want to work. Okay, and if you don't want to work, you better go back and check out your salvation, because it is the proof of a genuine salvation. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works... And, you know, folks, this whole matter of the Christian life, it's about, hey, you know what? Let's do something for the Lord. Let's get busy for God. Let's stop thinking of excuse not to be involved, and let's just find a way to be involved. Let's have a part of it. Let's get busy about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men could have spent that day wishing for a miracle for their friend, but they were ready to roll up their sleeves and work for a miracle. They couldn't perform the miracle, but they could work to get him to the one who could perform the miracle. And you know what, folks? I believe this. There's some things that only God can do, but God won't do those things unless we do what we can do. Okay? And I think sometimes we're wishing for a miracle instead of working for a miracle. All through my life here and all through the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, when we've gotten to see genuine movements of God and genuine miracles, I believe it was God responding to the faith of a church. And when Jesus saw their faith, you know what faith was? Faith was carrying a man clear across town. Faith was seeing a crowd not trying to figure out how to get to the door. Faith was getting that man on top. Faith was busted knuckles and a hole in a ceiling and four men with ropes putting them down. That's faith. We've got this crazy idea what faith is. Okay, faith isn't a tingle. It's not a feeling. It's not a ooh, you know, if you walk to the back door on the way out, you just shake my hand and you get that really super spiritual look on your face and you just say, preacher, I just really have faith that God's going to grow our church here. And then you go home and sit on the couch and watch TV and never pass out a track and won't be involved in a ministry and won't go work on a bus route, never invite a friend to church. Don't tell me about your faith. Okay, you know what faith is? Faith is getting out there and doing it and doing the work. And so these men laid aside everything else for one great purpose, and that's this. Let's get our friend to Jesus. Show me a church of 15 people that'll lay aside all of the pride and all the personality conflicts and say, we're going to work to as a team to get people to Jesus, and I'll show you a church that's about to do something for God. We have a great group of people for a small town church. And you know what? We're going to stand in judgment one day before God on what could have been accomplished if we would have stopped talking about faith and actually start exercising our faith. And so, folks, part of organization and going into 2017, part of the organization of this church already is that we have to put people together. We need to put people together into groups and teams. Those people need to work together and get something done for God. Stop quitting. Stop getting your feelings hurt. Stop insisting it has to be your way. And decide, hey, I'm going to be a part of this thing. I'm going to take one of these four men right here. I don't even know their names, but they're going to be four of my Bible heroes. You know why? Because they were just willing to get the job done. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us, dear Lord, as we continue on to a brand new year. And Lord, help us to take the month of January and get properly organized. And Lord, help us even in the days ahead as we work on this project, that you would just help us, dear God, to do all to the glory of God. And just, Lord, we want with all of our hearts, we want, Lord, to see things accomplished here in 2017. Lord, I want you to look down and not hear about our faith. I want you to be able to see our faith. And Lord, we can't do it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build. And Lord, we can't. We can't do what only you can do. But you've asked us to do some things. And Lord, I believe if we'll do what you've asked us to do, then you'll do in response to that what we cannot do. So I pray that you'd keep us, Lord, focused, dear God, on your will. And Lord, bless our church, we pray in Jesus' name.